Tennis bar heads, we need to use the recovery procedure. Let's do so this time that we might be properly prepared for this Wednesday evening service. Father, sir, we thank you for this privilege and opportunity to study your word and for the freedom that you have provided for us here in Corpus Christi, Texas, USA. Texas, USA world. We now ask that God, the Holy Spirit, our mentor, enlighten us regarding the message this evening. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're in Revelation 9, and we just might be able to finish this chapter tonight. Begin with then. So you probably have and, but chi has many different uses, and one of the uses is the sequential use. So it's bona fide to translate the Greek word, the Greek particle, then. Then they sang. They is reference to the 24. We call them the 24 staff officers. Literally, it means 24 presbyteroi. That means usually they translate as elders, but presbyteros or presbyteroi in the plural means those with tremendous authority. So in this case, since they're part of the angelic army, the colonel likes to call them staff officers, but realize it doesn't literally say staff officers, it says presbyteroi. They sang, and then they include not only the presbyteroi, but also the colonel calls the four angelic heralds, but literally says the four living creatures. So we understand that. I think we covered that before. So just a translation that helps you understand the situation, that's all. We understand it's the 24 presbyteroi elders, or those with tremendous authority, and the four angelic heralds. It's really the four living creatures. A living creatures doesn't communicate very well, so the RB Theme Jr. decided to make it more understandable by calling the four heralds. They sang, understood in the tribulation, a new song, a completely new song, a song of victory for our Lord's worthiness. In opening the Doomsday Book, remember, these are the historical events that are going to occur in the tribulation, the seven historical events. And only the Lord is worthy to open them up. The lyrics are as follows, saying, quote, you are worthy to take the book, literally a scroll, because in the ancient world they didn't have books, they had scrolls, and to break open its seals. In other words, only Jesus Christ is worthy to do it. Jesus Christ controls history. The first six seals are broken open in chapter 6. The rest of the seals, or the seven seals, are broken open in chapter 7 to 18. Only the last seals is broken open in from chapter 7 to 18. Because you were sacrificed. A reference to the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Now, if you haven't studied that subject, you need to review of that, because that's probably the most important subject in the Word of God, the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ on the cross. By means of your blood. Now, blood is an expression for the work on the cross. This word connects animal sacrifices to the work on the cross, thus a representative analogy representing propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption. In other words, the phrase, the blood of Christ, in this case, the blood, it's a way to help the Jews understand and to connect the animal sacrifices to the cross. Every time we have blood here in Scripture, we're talking about, in most cases, we're talking about the not literal blood. And you have redeemed, understood mankind for God. Now we belong to God forever. And we ought to be thankful for that. No matter how bad a Christian we are, we're going to heaven forever. That's the greatest decision anybody can make, and namely, that is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the worst decision is to reject the cross. From every tribe understood of Israel, salvation was first offered to the Jews of Israel. From every language, languages were necessary to prevent human self-destruction. See, if you only have one language, then the human race did self-destruct very quickly in the pre-Diluvian period. And God eventually developed many languages. And languages form barriers and prevents evil from spreading quickly. So language is an important thing. Language is the greatest divider in the world. It's language. Not geography, not this and not that, but language. And from every people, this is Aboriginal peoples, and from every nation, civilized nation, national entities based on establishment. Okay. The lyrics are much more important than the melody in any music, any hymn, etc. Emotions must always be responded to thought. So lyrics is where the thought is, then you can respond emotionally is okay. But again, good emotions are always function as responders. They don't control anything. They just respond and appreciate. And we appreciate emotions for that reason. Verse 10. Again, Revelation 5:10. In fact, you have appointed them, the royal family of God, understood, a royal power. What royal power are we talking about here? The two power options in the divine power system. Of course. Anybody should understand that. Unless you're so dense. And priests to our God. And they, the greatest male and female Christians, will rule, understood, Gentile nations on this earth, understood, in the millennium. So some Christians will be rulers, rule nations, some will rule states, some provinces, etc., in the millennium. That's for 1,000 years. So if you're a smart Christian, you don't try to improve the devil's world. You just concentrate on your spiritual life and let the Lord bring about a bright spot in some area where there's a lot of Bible teaching, and just concentrate on preparing yourself for the millennium. Just make sure you are successful in the spiritual life so that you can rule in the millennium. So you let it be 80 years old and on this earth ruled by Satan. What's the point? It's nothing. But you can rule in your resurrection body for 1,000 years in the millennium if you get yourself in gear. I was going to say if you get your butt in gear. Priesthoods. See, I mentioned priesthoods, Old Testament versus New Testament priesthoods. So let's cover that subject. Point one, there has never been a priesthood in the history of the world that required the priest to be a believer. See, most people assume that all Levitical priests, and maybe most of them were, I would imagine most of Levitical priests were believers. As far as we know, maybe all of them were, but it wasn't required. Because all they did was do ritual. And even non-believers could do that. And through ritual, they communicated. They didn't have to know anything. Every priesthood prior to the church age was based on physical birth or position in the family, not on spiritual regeneration, though most undoubtedly were believers. Genesis 4, 3, and 5. So, quote, it came about in the course of time that Cain was as a priest, brought an offering. So the priest brings an offering, brought an offering, but he was a religious priest, brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Verse 5. But for Cain and his offering, he, the Lord, had no regard, because it was based on his production. It wasn't based on what God had done for him. It's based on what he was trying to develop or establish a relationship through what he was doing for God. And he was a great farmer. He thought God would be impressed with the corn and the wheat that he brought before the Lord. So Cain became very angry at God. It's amazing, right? And his countenance fell. He was depressed, end quote. The requirements of the Levitical priesthood are stated in Leviticus 21:17 to 23, and they don't require salvation. Not once does it state that the Levitical priest had to be a believer. For you see, even an unbeliever could have carried out the rituals required by a Levitical priest. Again, undoubtedly most were, but it wasn't a requirement. Two, on the other hand, the priesthood of the church is formed from our position in Christ as a result of the baptism of the Spirit. So all church age priests are believers. So that's how it's formed. You're a believer first, and then you become a priest. As part of your salvation package, we're put in union with Christ, and we're automatically royal priests as part of the salvation package. So our priesthood is composed of every member of the royal family of God. Three, no high priest in Israel ever functioned in resurrection body as does our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the royal family of God has a high priest in resurrection body. See, all their high priests died. They're based on physical birth, and they died. 4. Jesus Christ was never a high priest to Israel, for he was not qualified to function in a priestly role since he was not from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah, the ruling tribe. 5. The church has one high priest, the resurrected humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father with indestructible life. So our high priest will live forever. As a matter of fact, our priesthood is the only priesthood that will function in the eternal state. The Levitical priesthood will be revised and function in the millennium. And our priesthood will not function then, but it will function in the eternal state. Israel had to constantly replace their dying high priest. That's the problem. 6. The royal priesthood of the church age believer, which is based on current position of truth with one high priest in resurrection body, is better than the Levitical priesthood, which was based on many high priests and physical birth in a physical body, mortal body. 7. Hebrews 7:23-25. Quote, to a greater degree, Jesus, as our high priest understood, has become the guarantee of a better covenant. This better covenant is found in the New Testament epistles. In other words, the New Testament epistles is the better covenant, the better spiritual life. The spiritual life must match the priesthood. See, the Levitical priesthood, the Old Testament, the Mosaic law, fit the Levitical priesthood. It doesn't fit us. It doesn't fit the royal priesthood. What fits the royal priesthood is the New Testament epistles. Whereas the Levitical priesthood functioned under the ritual of the Mosaic law, our royal priesthood functions under the spiritual life as found in the New Testament epistles. They got to match. They got to fit each other. Animal sacrifices don't fit our royal priest. When's the last time you offered an animal sacrifice? Let me see your hands. Are they bloody? No. Okay. Then why do you go back to the Mosaic law for the spiritual life? You're not a Levitical priesthood. What are you, some kind of a moron? Verse 23. On the one hand, therefore, the former priests existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. That's why he had a lot of numbers. Verse 24, but Jesus, on the other hand, because he abides forever, he holds his priesthood permanently, his high priesthood. Verse 25, therefore also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God. Understood, by faith in Jesus Christ, we enter into the royal priesthood through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. As a high priest, he's always making intercession for us. 8. Our priesthood prays to God the Father through the person of Jesus Christ, our high priest, in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. I didn't mention it, but that's, we have to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. 9. So all three members are involved in prayer. 9. Each priesthood had its own spiritual life. The Levitical priesthood learned its function from the Mosaic law. The royal priest of the church age believer in the post-canon period of the church finds his spiritual life in the New Testament epistles. The early church is found in Acts, but the post-canon period found in the New Testament epistles. Okay, rewards and decoration for church age believers. We've covered this subject once before. But covering it once is meaningless. You got to hear it about 100 times before it settles into your long-term memory. And this is an interesting subject because it talks about all these great eternal rewards. Number 1, eating from the tree of life. Revelation 2:7. He who has an ear capable of perception, but involves motivation and volition, let him hear what the Holy Spirit communicates to the churches. To him who is a winner, overcomes, for you, in other words, he overcomes, literally, I will authorize him, predictive future, I will give him the privilege to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God, and that's located in the New Jerusalem. Not every believer will have access to the New Jerusalem, much less the paradise of God, the paradise club. You've got to be a great believer. Maybe some great believer can take you in on an occasion, but maybe. I wouldn't bet on it. The tree of life was associated with perfect happiness in the environment of the garden, as well as the perpetuation of Adam and his wife's relationship with God in the garden. Genesis 2:9, quote. Out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight. See, God created different trees for different reasons. Some are just for aesthetic value and good for food. Some trees God created for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. That was to provide capacity for life. You could eat from that tree and actually gave you more capacity. And the tree of the knowledge and good and evil. That's the only one you're more supposed to eat from. Of course, that's the first one the woman was interested in. End quote. Whew, what can I say? Which tree did the woman find more interest? The tree that she was supposed to touch. Maybe it was the prohibition that motivated her, that caused her to wonder about that tree. Genesis 3:22, quote, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. God knew good and evil because that's Satan's policy. There's nothing that's good for you, but, and now he might stretch out his hand and take from the tree of everlasting life. So you don't want to live forever when you've got an old sin nature. And eat and live forever. So apparently if you eat from the tree of life, you live forever. But I mean, one day at a time. But once you're fallen, that's not a good thing. That's a bad thing. When man sinned and was driven out of the garden, he was cut off from the tree of life. Genesis 3:24, quote. So he drove the man out and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turn every direction to guard the way to the tree of life, prevent you from getting back in the garden and eating from the tree of life. Because that would have been not a good thing. When you're in a fallen state, eventually you want to die and go to heaven. The tree of life is not seen again by man until the eternal state. Revelation 2:7 and Revelation 22:1 and verse 2. Quote, then understood he, the angel showed me, that's John, the river of the water of life. This is the first monument in the New Jerusalem for eternal life. Bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God, that's God the Father, and from the throne of the Lamb, the Lord's throne in the New Jerusalem. That alone is going to be amazing just to see that. And it's going to be wonderful to be able to go into the New Jerusalem. I mean, the eternal state is going to be beyond what you can imagine, even think, really. Verse 2, in the middle of the street of the city, understood, was the river of the water of life. So on either side of the river, the tree of life, the second monument of eternal life, with its 12 kinds of fruit. See, this tree has 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. It's very productive, right? Every month, 12 kinds of fruit. And this is going to be perfect fruit, perfectly delicious and perfectly nutritional. You won't get too much sugar from that fruit. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Even the leaves have a purpose, like some leaves today. A memorial that there is no conflict between nations in the eternal state, end quote. That's what it means. Revelation 22:14. Happy are those who wash. This is a perfected present, the use of the recovery procedure, starting at salvation and continuing throughout their life. They use the recovery procedure when necessary, and then learn Bhava Dachin when necessary, use the recovery procedure. Stay on the two-part options, move all the way to spiritual maturity. Their robes, see, the use of the recovery procedure, starting at salvation and continuing throughout their life. Happy are those who understood their robes, who washed their robes regarding using their recovery procedure, in order that they might have the privilege of the tree of life. See, they use the recovery procedure, learn doctrine, use the recovery procedure while they're on this earth, and they become great believers, and therefore they might have the privilege of the tree of life in the New Jerusalem, that they may enter the city, understood, of the New Jerusalem by the gates. There's going to be angels guarding those gates. End quote. Not everyone can enter those gates, those are the pearly gates. Paradise, one. A Persian word for describing a garden where the Parsi partied. See, the Persians were called the Parsi. two. See, Cyrus the Great was from the tribe of the, he was a Parsi. Two, the king's garden for magnificent parties associated with great happiness was called paradise. And in the, amongst, in the, was, in the Persian rulers, they always had a castle, a great castle, what they call a paradise. And in the center, they had a garden. So that nobody could, it was, you had total privacy. Not a bad idea. The Romans did that too. They'd build, they'd have a, an area in the center that was, a garden, kind of a garden. So you could relax in privacy. Privacy is important. Point three, in the New Jerusalem, God will have his own paradise club with beautiful gardens for winners only. So the point is, people don't realize this, but in the eternal state, there's going to be great differences between believers, depending on how we use our volition and time. At this point, it is important for us to understand why Adam rejected the tree of life in the garden for the woman outside of the garden. See, he could have rejected the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and ate from the tree, but he rejected. In effect, when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he was rejecting the tree of life for the woman. Again, the woman was ridiculous when she thought she could be like the Most High God, but I think Adam was even more ridiculous when he thought the woman was more important than the Lord. By creation, man was designed for happiness and prosperity, which was to be perpetuated indefinitely as long as he was positive toward God's plan. The prohibition to not eat from the fourth tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was the only test of obedience. Very simple. They had everything. They didn't need to eat from that tree. Only disobedience to this one command could destroy their happiness and relationship with God. Of course, we're glad they did, or we wouldn't be here. They'd still be in the garden. We would not be here. The tree of life, of course, combined capacity for happiness with immortality. Perfect happiness and immortality go together. But if you know that you're going to die and it's come to an end, how can you be perfectly happy? See, in eternal state, we know in resurrection body, we'll be there forever. There's no end. That's part of the happiness. That would be trillions and trillions of years. After trillions and trillions of years, it will still be trillions and trillions of more years. There'll never be an end. And knowing that will contribute to our happiness. And can only be lost by a negative action on the part of the man and the woman, in this case, the garden. In other words, the tree of life would be useless to a man in the status of spiritual death. That's why God prohibited them from re-entering the paradise to eat from the tree of life. Because you don't want to live forever and ever if you've got a sin nature. And since man died spiritually when he ate of the fruit of the forbidden tree, it was absolutely necessary that the tree of life be removed until a future time in eternity. Two, wreath of life. Some people, Christians in the church age, will receive a wreath of life. Revelation 2:10, stop fearing. They were aware of the pending persecution. That which you are about to suffer. Note that the devil is about to cast some of you into prison in order that you may be tested. And you will have special persecution 10 times, 10 historical persecution from 96 to 305 AD. Keep on being faithful even until death, and I will give you the wreath of life. So even if they hadn't reached spiritual maturity, very close to it, if they were faithful until death, they were guaranteed the wreath of life. Interesting. Just remain, all the requirements, keep on being faithful even until death. If you're going to be burned alive, just remain faithful. And God guaranteed you, no matter what your spiritual status was, but in most cases, they'd be very close to maturity or mature believers, but the requirement is not necessarily maturity in this case. If they were willing to be faithful until death, and God guarantees them the wreath of life, that's a phenomenal reward. As far as I understand, if you get the wreath of life, you also get the wreath of righteousness. James 1:12. Happy is the believer. It literally says on here that the nobleman, but in the context we're talking about the believer, because the believer is noble in a sense because he's a member of the royal family of God. Happy is the believer or the noble person who endures testing. That means passes the three categories of undeserved suffering with happiness. Endure doesn't mean, it's different from the English word endure, because, so what is it? Who endures hupomone. Hupomone means to remain under the pressure. In this case, in scripture, used for with happiness. Not endure in the sense of the American understanding of endure. You endure, but your face is all screwed up and you're enduring the suffering. It's suffering because it's testing. It's suffering. But for the believer under receiving undeserved suffering, he realizes it's a tremendous privilege and he's happy to go through it when he understands his undeserved sufferings. For he's being honored. For having become approved, that's at the evaluation after the rapture, Jesus Christ will approve that believer, he shall receive the wreath of life, which he, the Lord, has promised to those who love him. Enduring, and what's love mean? Enduring devotion and respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ stated in John 14:15, what is love? We might ask ourselves, how do I know if I love Christ? He said, if you love me, you will keep my mandates. You will keep, that means all of them. You'll learn them first and then obey. So that's how you know you love God, not by some emotional experience. That doesn't mean anything. The greatest happiness comes to the believer who completes the spiritual life, because in doing so, he obtains the happiness which God has designed for him. The happiness of spiritual maturity is a system of integrity and thinking. Happiness not dependent upon people or things, but related to loving the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. That's the highest. You love the three members of Trinity, how can you not be happy? Since the mature believer has both enduring devotion, respect, and reverence for God, he has the power, the inner strength to handle any test or suffering in life. After the believer develops a personal love for Jesus Christ, he will receive his final test in life. Then upon passing this test, he will be approved by the Lord and receive the wreath of life. That final test is evidence testing. Because you've got to reach occupation in Christ first, otherwise God won't give you evidence testing. And the reason why he won't give it to you is you won't be able to handle it. You can only handle it if you love the Lord Jesus Christ with maximum love. This declaration is awarded to invisible heroes for maximum production of divine good through the execution of the plan of God. Therefore, the wreath, or crown of life, and corona in the, we get crown from the Latin word corona, and corona can mean wreath. But Stephanos in the Greek means wreath. Therefore, the wreath, or crown of life, is related to the invisible heroes of the mature believer's production. From his spiritual gift, his ambassadorship and his royal priesthood. The wreath of life is awarded for consistent filling of the Holy Spirit, consistent perception of doctrine, and consistent use of the 10 problem-solving devices, which is also the spiritual life. Not all of them, but 2 through 10 is the spiritual life. Number one is the way you get back in when you're out, resulting in the completion of the spiritual life. The Latin corona was the highest decoration in the army and is the exact equivalent of the Greek Stephanos wreath. The Romans had many, that's why they translate crown from the Latin, corona, see? Do you understand that? Well, that's nice to know you understand something. That's good. I can look at the audience and they are not, most of them are nodding their head, they understood it. That's reassuring. When you're teaching Bible doctrine, it's reassuring when those sitting in the pews or in the chairs understand what you're teaching. It's kind of encouraging. It's discouraging when they don't understand a damn thing you're saying, but on the other hand, it's encouraging when they do. The Romans had many different crowns as decorations in the military, namely the corona obsidionalis, or graminea. A wreath of golden strands was the highest and rarest decoration. This was given for breaking a blockade or raising or removing a siege. See, one, if you're being blockaded and you break it, or by raising a siege, you break through or you remove a siege, that's not easy to do. Usually a general does that. It takes usually a court organization to break a siege. Think of some, our enemy's got a siege around the city. Individual is not going to break the siege. But as a general would get this. you take your military force and you break the siege. One example of actions leading to awarding of the grass crown would be, we say a grass crown, gramineae is grass faunus, is a grass wreath. One example of actions leading to awarding of a grass crown would be a general who broke the blockade around a beleaguered Roman army. See, the enemy surrounds the army, but he breaks through. He breaks it. And once he breaks through, then he can come around and hit the enemy from the rear. The Corona Civica was a crown made of golden oak leaves, which was awarded to a soldier, this individual, who saved the life of another citizen in battle and held the ground where this deed occurred for the rest of the day. Socrates did it one time. He saved the life of, I forget the name of the person, who later on became quite famous. The Corona Novalis Navy, right? Uh-oh, we got problems here. Was the highest decoration in the Navy for destroying an enemy fleet or the first Marine to board an enemy ship. You know, it's kind of dangerous to be the first Marine to board an enemy ship. That took a lot of courage. But if you survived, you would get the this decoration, the Corona Novalis, the Navy crown. The Corona of Morales, Morales means wall, was awarded for the first soldier who scaled the wall of a besieged city. You lay up siege, but now you're going to scale the wall, so you're going to go into the city. First, cut off all the supplies and stuff, and you just have, you kind of starve them out. But eventually, you got to besiege, you got to go over the walls. And the first one to go over the walls is pretty much dead, usually. But if you happen to survive, you get this award. It took a lot of courage to be the first one over the wall, because they're all waiting for you. Was awarded for the, to the soldier, first soldier who scaled the wall of a besieged city. The Corona Valaris, see Valerie, was awarded to the first soldier to scale an enemy rampart. He's got his ramparts, and you get to the enemy's defenses. It's the same as scaling a wall, roughly. And that's also very dangerous, and again, but the Roman soldiers were motivated to do this because of the tremendous reward. See, in America, we don't reward anybody for being exceptional, but the Romans took a different attitude. They gave you, if you were really brave, and you did something very exceptional in combat, they would reward you on a magnificent scale. So it encouraged soldiers, more soldiers to do those kind of things. The Corona Aurea, aurea means golden, was a golden crown for gallantry in battle or any heroic act in battle. The Corona, that's one, and then we're going on, the Corona Triumphalis was awarded to a victorious commander. So that's why they, if anybody got that, they had a triumph. They held a triumph in Rome. This is like for like Caesar and Octavius. Usually you had to be an emperor or something to get that. Or extremely, a major general. Each crown included a monetary reward, freedom from taxes. That's a lot. That's right there. It's quite a bit. Children educated at public expense, a statue of the person erected in the public square, and a home wherever you wanted it built. It'd be a nice home. It wouldn't be a prefabricated piece of junk. It'd be a nice home. Funny big. The Romans, when they did things, with good taste. They weren't that bureaucratic at this point. The crown is used by analogy for the greatest honors God can give to the believers. There were also decorations worn around the neck, decoration on a baldric worn over the chest. Across the chest, and you put a little decoration on them, and lesser decorations, and various spears as rewards. These are all lesser decorations. Point three, the wreath of righteousness. Excuse me. Joe's getting a little sore here. The wreath of righteousness. When the Christian completes the spiritual life and subsequently receives the fullness of blessing from God, he will wear both the crown, the wreath of life, and the crown or wreath of righteousness. That means he did very well in the experiential righteousness. He completed all the objectives. These two wreaths go together. If you have one, you will have the other. If you marry, in other words, if you marry your best friend, you get, there's two there too. You got a wife and you got your best friend. It's like they go together. As a result of having obtained maximum capacity for capacity righteousness, the Christian will receive the wreath of righteousness as per 2 Timothy 4:7-8. Quote, I have fought that honorable fight. Now Paul is, this is the last thing, this is the last book Paul wrote. And the last person he wrote to is Timothy, who he knew at that time was the greatest pastor. So he gave Timothy the honor of writing to him last. He told Timothy, I have fought that honorable fight, advanced to the stages of spiritual growth. I have finished the course. Paul reached spiritual maturity and had passed evidence testing. Now, when he was in Roman imprisonment, he hadn't finished the course. But at this point, he had. I have guarded the doctrine as first priority in my in his soul. Verse 8, in the future, a wreath of righteousness, escrow blessings for eternity, it's part of escrow blessings for eternity, is reserved for me on deposit since eternity past, which the Lord, the righteous judge, Jesus Christ is the escrow officer, will award me on that day. What day? At the evaluation throne of Christ. Sometimes people translate that as the bema seat as the judgment seat of Christ. There's not too much judgment. It's mostly evaluation. And not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing. Who loves the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? Mature believers whose thorough understanding of doctrine enables them to be occupied with Christ. End quote. Now, we've got a long ways to go. I'm just warning you that for those of you who are sitting here, that it's probably not going to be too easy, because I want to finish this chapter tonight, or if at least it goes into the morning hours, well, if that's what it takes, so be it. Capacity righteousness is the capacity for true love in the soul. A spiritual life must have a love based on a righteousness that has capacity from the Word of God. You can't have capacity for life without righteousness. True love is always the result of true righteousness in the soul. All capacity for true love is soul capacity righteousness, not legalism. Grace righteousness. The crown wreath is used to describe the capacity for the greater blessings in resurrection body that the winner believer will receive. God has given special capacity to winner believers to enjoy special blessings forever and ever. See, what people don't realize, in eternity state, the ones that get the greater blessings will have greater capacity. God will make sure you have the capacity to enjoy them. And there's a level of happiness in the eternal state. Every believer will be happy in the eternal state, but there are degrees of happiness. 2 Peter 3:13 makes sense. If you have all the great blessings, obviously you would be more happy. If you have access to the new eternal Jerusalem, obviously you'd be happy. 2 Peter 3:23, not a lot of access, you know, it's going to deprive you of some of your happiness. 2 Peter 3:13, quote, but according to his announced promise, Isaiah 65:17 and Isaiah 66:22, Revelation 21:1, we, the believers with doctrine, are anticipating us understood as wonderful, the new heavens and the new earth, after the millennium and forever. I don't know about you, I'm anticipating it. I just want to make sure I keep my spiritual life going so I can have access to the new Jerusalem. I want to be able to walk on those golden streets and drink from that and eat from that tree that bears 12 different kinds of fruit every month and enter in the paradise club or a glass of wine with Moses and Abraham, in which righteousness is at home. The believer in his resurrection body will enjoy perfect righteousness. End quote. This promise means that we are going to be blessed forever and ever. And the blessing is going to be so great that we will never recall a bad memory in time. God probably erases all bad memories, because you can't be happy if you have bad memories. So it appears that when you get in the eternal state, all the bad memories are gone. True righteousness and happiness go together. You cannot be happy if you be unrighteous. 4. Title of aristocracy, Revelation 2:17. He who has an ear must hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, That's the one advances spiritually. In other words, to the mature winner, to the spiritual winner. To him, dative of advantage, I will give, understood blessing, from the hidden manna. Hidden manna refers to metabolized doctrine hidden in the soul. And I will give him a white pebble. And so who cares about a white pebble? Well, it depends. It's what's on the white pebble. Someone just, I can read lips, you know. No, I can't, but I believe someone was mouthing, who cares about a white pebble? Here's the answer. A new title written on the pebble. It's a title which no one knows but he who receives it. In time, but in eternity, all will know. Eventually, they'll know because you're going to have a title. It was originally written on the new on that white pebble. Explanation. The juries in the ancient world voted privately. They had a box which was passed around in which were black pebbles and white pebbles. And each one selected a pebble and put it on the table. A black pebble was guilty. If you picked a black pebble, you were saying you were guilty. A white pebble was a vote for acquittal. He said, I think he's innocent. The white pebble here is the Lord's vote for acquittal for the believer. You did very well, and therefore I'm going to give you a title. There is no condemnation, no lake of fire for the believer in Christ as per Romans 8:1. We are acquitted because we have personally believed in Jesus Christ. The Lord votes with a white stone to adopt the convert into the family of God with the potential of obtaining the highest possible aristocracy. Those who reject him as their savior get a black pebble. Those who accept him through faith in his person get a white pebble. Now, but the point is there anything written? Either a white pebble, no title, you're adopted into God's family with a resurrection body, but not into the elite aristocracy of the eternal state. Because you get a white pebble because you're a believer. But you look at it, no title on it. Well, or a white pebble with a title written on it, a title of eternal aristocracy. Oh, Duke. Now I'm always going to be called Duke so and so. Oh, bad. Every aristocratic Roman would adopt his son at age 14. Whether it be his own natural son or another young man with great integrity and ability. Once the adoption ceremony was complete, the adopted son was given a new name of aristocracy and had the right of marriage, military service, and had the right to access his father's fortune. That's the part I would like the most. Access to my father's fortune if he was very wealthy. Even the Roman emperors used this system of adoption to guarantee greatness in succession. For example, Emperor Nerva began the golden age of the Roman Empire in 96 AD. He was the first one of these emperors. He adopted Trajan, and Trajan adopted Hadrian, and Hadrian adopted Antoninus Pius, and Antoninus Pius adopted Marcus Aurelius. They all adopted, except the last one, and he should have adopted, but he didn't. The last great emperor of the Golden Age, Marcus Aurelius. And he didn't adopt. He let his own son take over, and his own son was evil. He should have adopted, but he didn't. None of these adoptions involved their own sons. We didn't mention Marcus Aurelius because he didn't adopt. He was the last one. He should have adopted, but he didn't. But God, now dovetail perfect goes, the pivot was shrinking in the Roman Empire, and they needed to be punished. So, I mean this. On this white pebble is the title that Jesus Christ will bestow on the winner believers at the evaluation seat of Christ. This title means that the believer will be part of an elite eternal aristocracy. If you don't think that's important, you're foolish. It's important. It'd be nice to be part of an elite eternal aristocracy. Eternal aristocracy. It can never be changed. And to have a white pebble with a new title of aristocracy on it is about as high an honor as one could possibly obtain based on one's impact on both human and angelic history. Not only an honor, but many wonderful privileges and rewards related to it. The only higher honor would be the Order of the Morning Star, to be explained later. Apparently, that's the highest honor. 5. Rule over nations in the millennium. That'd be nice. If I was ruled over, probably a Filipino would be ruled over the Philippines. If I became the ruler of the Philippines, that country would change real quick. Revelation 2:26, quote, "He who is victorious, understood in the spiritual life, and keeps my assignments until the end, of his, understood of his life, to him I will give authority over the nations as a blessing and millennium." So some will be rulers of nations, some will be rulers, and less authority be rulers of provinces, states, cities, etc. Some will be judges, some will be teachers. But the one of the highest honors is to be ruler of a nation. There's only so many nations. Figure it out. Not too many are going to that. The uniform of glory. That'd be nice, especially ladies who like look beautiful. And for those who succeed, they get a special uniform. It's going to be a beautiful uniform. This is something that God creates. It's going to be really beautiful. It goes over your resurrection body. Revelation 3, 4. And it implies that you're a great believer. "But you have a few people in Sardis," a group of mature believers, "who have not soiled their garments," the uniform of honor worn by the mature believer in time. See, they have not soiled their garments, implying they were great believers. "In fact, they will walk with me in whites." It's a reference to the uniform of glory in eternity. "Because they are worthy," in other words, "that pass all the undeserved suffering tests," end quote. So there's a special uniform of glory that goes through the resurrection body for the great believers only. 7. Now here's the order of the morning star, probably the highest decoration. Revelation 2:28. "Furthermore, I will give him," understood, the morning star, the order of the morning star. Explanation. "Furthermore, I will give to him," the mature believer, the winner in time, "the order of the morning star," in quote, "the highest decoration for life on this earth, the highest decoration for historical impact and for glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ." The uniform of glory worn over the resurrection body as per Revelation 3, 4, and 5. And the decoration which goes with it, the order of the morning star, means that there, it goes on the uniform of glory, means that there will be a presentation in the court of heaven before the Father and his angels for a few believers out of every generation. Revelation 3, 5. Those who make up the pivot, those who advance to maturity and pass evidence testing. Not that many believers. And that makes sense. There's only a few believers. So you have to really, you know, you gotta put some effort forth. You're not going to get these awards. It's not just something just haphazardly goes through the spiritual life, walks through the spiritual life. It's got to be someone who puts some effort forward. But that is only a part of the story. Because a person who is making the great contributions to history is a believer who advances to maturity. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation and God. And the believer living in the divine power system contributes to the uptrend of his client nation. And the believer living in the cosmic system contributes to the downtrend of history, not only to his nation, but the downtrend of history. It is the historical impact of the unknown factor being, as goes the believer, so goes historical trends of any given generation. And most people do not understand that. So at the second advent, logically, there will be a presentation of the entire population of the world, of every person who has the order of the morning star and the uniform of glory. The authority of this particular decoration is phenomenal because for 1,000 years of perfect environment on the earth, namely the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Christians who have the order of morning star on their uniform of glory, will rule nations with a rod of iron, perfect justice. And then in the eternal state as well, there will obviously be many unique privileges which will belong to the believer who wears the order of the morning star on his uniform of glory. 8. Title of aristocracy, registered in the book of life. That's found in Revelation 3, 5. Thus the winner, he who overcomes, literally says he who overcomes, that's the winner, will be clothed in white garments, a reference to the translucent uniform of glory worn by those who hold the order of the morning star. And I will never blot out his title of aristocracy, a reference to aristocracy, from the book of eternal life. So everybody, all believers are going to be in the book of eternal life. But some are going to have titles in front of their names. Others will not. The unbelievers will be blotted out. So you open in the book of life, eternal life, and you want to see a title there. Now, if you don't want to, then you're just part of the hoi polloi. Most Christians will not have a title in front of their name. See it from the book of eternal life. I will never blot out his title. Understood of aristocracy from the book of eternal life. It'll never be blotted out. In fact, I will acknowledge, understood, the presentation of these winners in the court of heaven while the tribulation is occurring on the earth. His title of aristocracy before my Father and before his angels. So one of the things that after Jesus Christ evaluates us, the ones that are great believers, Jesus Christ will present them before his God the Father and all the elect angels as great believers and their impact on human history. And there'll be a little presentation. At birth, every member of the human race is written in the book of eternal life. However, every unbeliever is blotted out of the book of life at his physical birth, at his physical death. This we have taught before. So even though all believers remain in the book of eternal life, only a few will have a title prefacing their names. A title of aristocracy. 9. Acknowledged before God the Father and his angels. We have a special paragraph for that. Revelation 3:5. Thus the winner, he who overcomes, will be clothed in white garments. Again, a reference to the translucent uniform of glory worn by those who hold the order of the morning star. And I will never blot out his title, again, of aristocracy from the book of eternal life. In fact, I will acknowledge the presentation of these winners in the court of heaven while the tribulation is occurring on the earth. His title of aristocracy before my Father and before his angels, the elect angels. 10. A pillar in the eternal historical record center. Titles emblazoned on the uniform glory which allow access to the new Jerusalem. Okay. Revelation 3:12. And this refers to historic, the pillars refers to historical record center in heaven. The winner, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Historical record center. Remember Artemis in Ephesus, there was a big pillar, a big temple, and all these pillars. And usually it was kings, great kings, would decorate their pillars and write, and somebody would put under all the great things that this king has done. It was a historical center, historical record center. It was eventually burned down, but by somebody that wanted to make a name for himself. Again, for Revelation 3:12, the winner, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, a historical record center. Furthermore, it, the pillar, will never ever depart outside of the temple. In other words, the Christian's record of great achievement will never be removed from the temple of God, the historical record center. Anybody who wants to check on you can go in there and say, woo. Also, I will emblaze on him, on his uniform of glory, the title. Here's another thing, you get the title of my God. That's God the Father, indicating the hope. So on the uniform of glory is emblazed in the title of God the Father, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, will be emblazoned. Privileged to enter the New Jerusalem. The title of my God, the Father, indicating the fulfillment of his plan, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, the pass to enter into the satellite city of the eternal state. So you have on your uniform guard, New Jerusalem. That's your pass. The angel guarding the gates will see that and say, okay, you're allowed to go through. Which will descend from heaven from my God. You're talking about the eternal state. And my new title is emblazoned on him, which title provides access to the New Jerusalem, end quote. A few points for explanation. While the temple of heaven is the record department of history, the pillars found in the temple are permanent records of church age heroes. The believers in this dispensation who advance to maturity and have maximum impact in history. Okay. 2. The Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written. So obviously, our interpretation of a pillar in the temple must go back to the modus operandi of the ancient world, where temple pillars were chapters in history, books. That's how they had their, that's their, that was their history, our history record center. They had pillars. And the Temple of Artemis in Ephesus is a perfect example. Point 3, and matter of fact, we cover that right now. Take, for example, the Temple of Artemis, Diana in Latin, where there was recorded history. This temple in Ephesus was 375 feet long and 180 feet wide. So longer than a football field. a rather large record-keeping area. Inside of the temple were 127 pillars, on which were recorded the deeds of famous kings and other famous people. So 127 famous people. On these pillars were hung priceless gifts, trophies of kings of the kings involved. There were tablets, inscribed slabs, and records engraved telling the deeds of these kings and other heroes. In the analogy, the priceless gifts which were on the pillars depicts the decorations, the rewards which belong to the mature believer at the judgment seat of Christ, or, I prefer, evaluating platform of Christ. The written biography depicts the eternal history of mankind with emphasis on the true heroes of history. See, mature believers are the true heroes of history. And 11 is the wreath of glory. This crown is awarded to pastors who faithfully study and communicate Bible doctrine to their respective congregations. Mature pastor, through his personal study and teaching, advances to maturity and leads his congregation there as well. He is a prepared person who emphasizes doctrine and correct theology. He focuses on the message, not his personality. And that's a good thing for me, because I've been told my personality is not that great. But that's another reason why I focus on the message. Woo-hoo. 1 Peter 5, 2 through 4, quote, shepherd the flock, this is what Christ told Peter, shepherd the flock of God with you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily on the basis of the will of God. The pastor does it because he loves God. And not for sordid gain, but with a ready mentality, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. You don't abuse your authority, but proving to be examples to the flock, living on the laws of divine establishment and advancing spiritually, and living a great spiritual life. And when the chief shepherd appears at the rapture, understood, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. End quote. Philippians 4:1 personalizes this concept. Therefore, my brethren, loved ones, members of the congregation, who are respected for their faithfulness, deeply desired ones, my happiness and my crown. So he's called the Philippians. He said, you're the basis of my crown. Keep on being stabilized, winners of the crown of righteousness in life. See, if you lead people to maturity, then God will give you the passion, the crown of glory. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 through 20. For who is our hope or crown of boasting, glory? Who is our? Is it not you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? See, a lot of the Thessalonians become great believers, and that's because of Paul, and Paul gets the crown of glory. For you are our glory and our happiness. End quote. At the judgment seat of Christ, evaluation platform of Christ, those who have obtained spiritual maturity are the crown of glory for the pastor. And that's the base for his getting a crown of glory. The pastor's boasting or crown of glory is received because certain members of his congregation do two things by listening to his teaching of the word. They take the giant step to spiritual self-esteem and then the victory step to spiritual maturity and ultimately pass evidence testing. And thanks to the pastor's teaching, they reach it. So then God awards the pastor. Maybe it only doesn't take too many. Thank God for that. Now, Revelation 5:11. I both saw and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, plus the voice of angelic heralds and the angelic general staff. And their number was beyond counting. We've got a big angelic assembly here. Verse 12. And they sang fortissimo, quote, the Lamb who has been sacrificed is worthy to receive power, in other words, to rule in the millennium, and wealth, the prosperity of the millennium, and wisdom, the sagacity of his millennial reign, and strength, the energy and ability to rule the millennium, and glory and blessing, both temporal and eternal glory and blessing for the royal family of God originates with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me explain that verse very quickly. Verse 13, then I heard every creature who was in heaven, church-age believers, both on earth, living believers in at rapture, and under the earth, church-age believers who had died, the time of rapture, also on the sea, living believers who died at sea during the rapture, and everyone who is in them sees All believers who have died at sea during the church age. In this case, it refers literally to everyone. So it said, who is in them? Everyone, talking about the seas, also on the sea, and everyone who is in them, in the sea. That's all believers who have died at sea during the church age, singing, to him who sits on the throne, God the Father, and to the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, be blessing and honor and glory and sovereign power to them, the Holy Trinity, forever and ever. They're all singing. Verse 5:14. That's, I believe, we've got one more verse, I believe. Then the four angelic heralds kept saying, Amen. I mean, I believe it. Then the angelic general staff fell down and worshiped. Understood silently. Worked all of it on worship. It's the last verse. Worship. Romans 12:1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, the grace, blessings from the eternity of God, that you place your bodies under orders. In other words, obeying God is to be guided by God, an important part of advancing spiritually. See, some people, they think they can advance spiritually without obedience. They cannot. As a living set apart sacrifice, this is well pleased to our God, your rational and spiritual worship. So we're introducing worship here in Romans 12:1. That you place your bodies under orders as a living set apart sacrifice means to place oneself at God's disposal. We are on the earth to serve God, not for God to serve us. See, a lot of people treat God, even in prayer, as if God is their genie, and they expect God to run errands for them. Why the body? Why not the brain? Why not the soul? The body of the believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is also the residence of the old sin nature. These two are resident and mutually antagonistic, as explained in Galatians 5:16. When the old sin nature controls through sin, good and evil, it also takes control of the soul. On the other hand, if the Holy Spirit who indwells the body controls the soul, the believer is able to advance. The soul is the issue. What you think is the issue. And the whole process of the function of the soul, that's an issue. When it says that you place your body under orders, it is referring to the use of the recovery procedure, place oneself under the command of the Spirit via the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because the soul is in the body. A few points regarding worship. One, all worship must be rational. And this is only possible by relating it to Bible doctrine. Because Bible doctrine is rational, because it's the mind of God, and God is rational. Two, all worship must be spiritual, therefore related to the filling of the Holy Spirit and metabolized doctrine, which is summarized in John 4:24. Three, to place your bodies under order as a living, holy, set-apart sacrifice is not a one-shot decision, a so-called dedication to Christian living or Christian service. They have many churches, you dedicate your life, it's meaningless. In reality, it is a series of decisions, daily decisions, which involve the use of the recovery procedure when necessary. This necessary. Followed by the maintenance of the filling of the Holy Spirit and the consistent intake of Bible doctrine, means of establishing the royal family honor code in your life. Four, the pattern of the Christian life is never guided by one decision. It takes one decision to become a Christian. After that, there are no one decision panaceas. Always, it is a series of decisions. God gives us a day at a time, and so we must make decisions each day. Five, and it has to be a good decision if we're going to advance spiritually. Five, salvation then is a one-shot decision, but the spiritual life which follows salvation is a series of decisions. You place yourself under orders of God for daily commands, daily decision, daily function. A few more points regarding worship, just because you thought we're finished. We're not quite finished yet. We're almost finished. One, spiritual worship is rational worship. Therefore, the emotionalism of tongues and other forms of emotional revolt are excluded. Two, basically, worship includes certain functions, singing, praying, giving, the intake of doctrine, and the communion service. Each facet of worship demands two things, the filling of the Holy Spirit and the residence of Bible doctrine in the soul. Always, it is doctrine and the Spirit. Those are two key issues. 3. Therefore, singing must be related to doctrine and executed under the filling of the Holy Spirit. 4. Therefore, prayer must conform to doctrine and be executed in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Just because a person prays about everything doesn't mean they're a prayer warrior. I repeat, prayer must conform to doctrine and be executed in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Quantity is not quality. 5. Therefore, giving must be motivated from doctrine, resident in the soul, and fulfilled in the filling of the Holy Spirit. 6. Therefore, perception of doctrine, the most important and basic facet of worship, demands the filling of the Holy Spirit for inculcation. 7. Therefore, the communion service is a ritual which has no meaning apart from doctrine residence in the soul. Hence, a worship function which is impossible apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. That concludes, not only does that conclude Revelation 5, but that includes our service for this evening. Let's bow our heads. Father, sir, we thank you for the Bible doctrine this evening, this wonderful, the completion of Revelation 5. We know the Holy Spirit will utilize this for our spiritual growth and to motivate us to go all the way to spiritual maturity, and not all the way to spiritual maturity, but to motivate us to finish the book of Revelation. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.